Good morning. Nice to see you. If you're a guest here, you're really, really welcome. Thank you for making the effort to be here. Thank you for making two flights of stairs to be with us this morning. But soon, as Ian said, we won't have any flights of stairs because we'll be in Teesside Park. Praise the Lord. So we've got that project going on there and really excited about that. You'll be able to come out of church and go straight into Morrison's. How cool is that? Do what we do best. Shop. If you've got a bit more money, you can go to Marks and Spencer's. And you can have your lunch over there. It'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be exciting. And we're excited about that. So, and if you're a guest here, just to say, we've been going through the life of, or at least I have, when I've been preaching, going through the life of David a bit. I'm not going to have time to do the whole life of David, but I'm going to take some chunks out this morning of his life. And last week we did about David's, you know, one of the real high points of David's life, which was him taking out Goliath. As a young lad, probably about 15 or 16 years old, in fact, definitely either one of those two, really young guy, takes out this huge giant and suddenly becomes a national hero. And you'd think, well, you know, life's made up for you now. You're in with the king. Everyone knows your name. You're married into the king's family now. He immediately got the king's daughter as his wife. And you'd think, well, he's sorted. But, you know, life doesn't work like that, does it? Have you noticed there's ups, but there's also downs straight after them? Is anyone here having a fantastic week? Enjoy it, because there's next week it might not be the same, might it? If you're having a great day, you know, really enjoy it, because tomorrow's coming. And that's what it's like being a Christian and walking with God. There's ups and downs, there's struggles. And straight after this peak experience for David, he went downhill fast. His success itself was his curse, if you like. And his people began to sing the songs about him. Whoa, David's killed his 10,000s, and the king has killed his thousands. You can see that there's trouble coming. And the king, King Saul, becomes jealous of David, becomes fearful of David. Has that ever happened to you? God's used you. You've been blessed. You've had some success. Do people dance when you're successful? Do people around you? Not in Britain, they don't, do they? If you're in America, they might. But in Britain, if you're successful, you're public enemy number one. Everyone's jealous of you. Everyone's against you. And it was like that for David. He was very successful. God was with him. He's won a tremendous victory. He's got everything. He's got it made. And yet, he starts going downhill fast. Saul starts to attack him, be against him, figure out ways to kill him. In the end, he personally tries to kill him twice, throws spears at him. David has to flee for his life. David spends the next 8 years, not in the palace, but sleeping on cave floors and on the run. A bunch of people over this 8 years gather themselves around him, but they're gathering into caves. They believe he'll be the future king. They believe something awesome is going to happen, but they have to wait for it. His own mum and dad come, and he has to put them somewhere because he knows they can't cope with this life. They're on the run. They're camping out for 8 years. It's a nightmare for David. He's hunted. He's hated. They're against him. That's what it's like sometimes when God blesses you. God's blessing on your life doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be rosy, you know. When God chooses you to bless you, you have amazing victories and provision and privileges. You also have an awesome challenge on your hands. The world, the flesh and the devil, they're against you. And you have an adventure in this life, sure enough, but it's full of ups and downs. And today, I just want to speak to you about some of the downs and how Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can help us overcome some of our downs. He's three breaking points in David's life. This time we'll look at David's weaknesses and three breaking points for him. And next time we'll look at his strengths, incredible strengths and victories and so on. But we'll look at his weaknesses first, eh? We'll get the bad stuff over with first. And here's three issues that keep coming up in David's heart and life that have the potential to take him out, and as they do for you and me. Here's three very common emotions that were David's. Number one, anger. David. You wouldn't imagine David to have an anger problem, would you? And he probably didn't start off that way. Most of us don't. As kids and as young people, you can have a lot of hope about life. But as life goes on, usually you get increasingly angry. Anger comes from hurt, comes from a sense of unfairness, injustice, comes from a sense of being damaged and rejection of yourself. And anger is a serious emotion, and not a bad one, but one that has to be controlled or it'll control you. And anger almost took David out. It's interesting to see why. Let's read about it. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. David's on the run. He's living in the caves for a few years. He's got to find provision for the people who are with him, which at this point is about 600 people. Kids, women, men. They've got to find food. They've got to survive. They can't farm. They're not going to steal. They're not going to raid. He's a man of God. During this time, he's writing psalms that we're singing today. This guy's a worshipper. He loves God. He's God's man. But he's still got to survive. They've got to find food, and it's hard work. Here's what happens one day. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Moab. A certain man in Moab, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing them at Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. When David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men who said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't ill-treat them. The whole time they were there at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable to my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? There's lots of servants breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men who are coming from who knows where?" David's men turned round, went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to them, "Put on your swords." David sent messages from the desert. One of the servants, Nabal's servant, went to his wife Abigail and said, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't ill-treat us the whole time we were out in the desert near them, and nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think this over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household, and he's such a wicked man, no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys, and she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David be ever so severely if by morning I leave alive one male of everyone who belongs to them. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off a donkey, bowed down to the ground before him. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men you sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, which is what anger makes you want to do, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm you be like my master, be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, because you fight the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing that he's promised you, and he's appointed you leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, he sort of snaps out of his rage, out of his anger. David, for the first time in his life, is going to wipe out a community and become like the very people normally he's fighting against. Anger can make you do that. Anger can make you become the person you don't want to be. Anger can leave you with incredible guilt when it's all over. You can step back shocked. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? In our ministry in the prison, I've met quite a few men who killed their wives in anger and lived the rest of their life in torment. They can't believe what they did, but they did it. And the rest of their life is wasted because of it. Anger can do that to you. David sort of snaps out of it and says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from this bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's kept me from harming you, if you hadn't come quickly to meet me, not one of any male belonging to your house would have been alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her the gift she'd brought. And then, you know, a little bit later, God himself judges Nabal. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You can do it yourself, or you can leave it to the Lord, can't you? It's the truth. When there's injustice, when there's evil done, you always have the choice. Avenge yourself, sort it, or appeal to the Lord. "Lord, this is injustice, this is evil. You sort it. Keep me free from it, and you sort it." That's how to deal with anger. When you're angry, brothers and sisters, there is a reason. Don't dismiss it. "Oh, it's evil." No, it's not evil. It's a human emotion. Anger itself is not wrong. God gets angry. How can it be wrong? No, it's what you do with anger that makes it either evil or okay. When you're angry, you have to go back to the source. The first man who was ever angry in the Bible was Cain. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Jealousy is a big cause of anger. You look at someone next to you, they're blessed. God's with them. Everything goes right for them. And Cain was angry. And it's interesting, the Lord says a very interesting thing to him. The Lord comes to him and says, "Why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? If you do good, you'll be accepted. If you do right, you'll be accepted. And he says to him, now sin is crouching at your door, as it is when you're angry. Its desire is to have you, but you must overcome it. And you know the sad story, that Cain didn't overcome it, and he ended up murdering his own brother. The first murder in the Bible came from the first bit of anger in the Bible. Came from someone who couldn't handle it. Yet they could have handled it. And God asked them this question. Why are you angry? That's a good question. When I get angry, Margaret always asks me that now. We've learned over the years. I come in. Driving in the car. I shouldn't be on the road. And we've learned over the years. Stop. Why are you angry? I'm angry because life stinks. God's against me and all the rest are as well. Now sit down, Martin. Why are you angry? Oh, actually, why am I angry? Good. That's a very good question, isn't it? I'm angry with the kids because they're always in the way. No, you're not. Why are you angry? I'm angry because of that phone call this morning at 10 o'clock. That's why I'm kicking the cat and shouting at the poor kids. And I haven't even got a cat. You can see how serious it is. This is next doors. No. And that's what you got to do when you're angry. Here's a key from God. You stop, you find the root, and you deal with the root, and guess what? You're not angry. Maybe a person's abused you over the phone. No. You put the phone down. You spend the rest of your day angry. No, you need to go back to the root. Why are you up? Where did it start? Where did it start? Oh, it started. Do you know what? Guys, for some of us, it started in our childhood. That's what Route 61's about. That's why you've got to dig down deep and get to these roots. Jesus said, if you're going to build a house, dig down deep and lay the foundation on rock. I'll just become a Christian. You won't get far unless you dig down deep and get sorted. Why are you angry? You go back to that root and then you deal with that. Right, was some of this my fault? I need to repent. Was some of this their fault? I need to forgive. Do that. And then give the emotion to God. Lord, I bring to you my anger. I bring to you my anger. He can handle it, God. He can let rip with God, you know. Get on a beach or in a field where no one's going to come and arrest you. And let God know how you feel. God likes that. You know what God likes? Reality. Reality. He can handle it. I am angry. You're allowed to be. But go tell God. And go figure out why and go and deal with it. I had one guy who said to me, I get bullied at work. I have a nightmare in the office. I come back home and I'm a nightmare with my wife. I'm a nightmare with my kids. I said, before you get home, you need to deal with it. I said, pull the car over. Stop the car. 10 minutes. Go through the day. Repent of what you need to repent of. Forgive who you need to forgive. Get your Bible open, read a psalm, come to the Lord. He said, I haven't got 10 minutes to spare. I said, you know, my wife wants me to get home as quick as I can. I said, she'd prefer you to go home like that or like that. You know, it's worth 10 minutes, isn't it? It's worth 10 minutes. And that's all it takes. It's dealing with the emotion as it comes so that it doesn't completely take you out in the end. And it can take you out in the end if you're not careful. It leads to murder in your heart. But you can vent it to God. John Wesley said, if only men would vent their anger into the bosom of God, we'd have a better church. It's true. You can vent your anger into the bosom of God, not all over your kids or your wife or your friends or yourself. Some of us are angry. We don't know why we're angry. We're angry with ourselves for being angry. We're angry at God. Well, you've got to face it if you are. I'm deep down. I'm really angry with God. I prayed that my mother wouldn't die. She died. He didn't answer me. I'm angry. You know, being abused, being betrayed. My husband's betrayed me, went off with someone else. These are deep hurts. You can pretend you're not angry. I'm all right. But that'll only make you ill. The best thing to do is face it with God, in the presence of the Lord, and get the issue dealt with. Very, very, very important. The angriest man I ever met was on an Alpha course. He was a professional. He had a fantastic job. And he'd been you know, stabbed in the back by a few of his colleagues, and they'd sidelined him out of his job. He went from earning a fortune to earning, to being on the dole, and having to start again. And he was in his mid-50s, hard work. He was so angry. Albert brought him, actually. He was so angry that he couldn't speak to me about the issue with open teeth. His teeth were shut all the time. And on the Holy Spirit day of the Alpha course, the Lord started to touch his heart and heal him and free him. And he was sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, tears running down under his shirt. And we finished the meeting. We said, let's have some tea and coffee. Let's have a break. And he was still stood there on his own, sobbing, sobbing. We all went out for tea and coffee, came back. He's still there. And I thought, better go and see him, you know, see if he's all right. And went chatting to him. And he said, God's saved two people's lives today. Mine and this other guy. And you know this guy? He was seriously considering paying money to have someone killed. That's where his anger had took him. He would have spent the rest of his life in prison himself. He would have taken someone else's life. He was so full of hate that he was pursuing finding people who would find people who would take this man's life. It's horrific. And do you know what this guy did the next week? He went to the house of his enemy who'd done him a lot of damage, knocked on his door, and when he opened the door, he said to him, not I forgive you. He said, please will you forgive me? I've been full of hatred and anger towards you and bitterness, but I've met God on this course, and my heart's been changed, and I'd like you to forgive me, and I hope we can be friends. And they became friends. And through him, he ended up later back in an awesome job again. He could have been in Home House prison, but instead, he's blessed. If you let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart, if you let God free you from the anger and the sense of injustice, you can be healed. But if not, beware. Nearly made David a man who he didn't want to be. The second thing he had was fear. And who doesn't feel fear sometimes? 1 Samuel chapter 27. Don't worry, this is not as long as the other reading. It's just really one verse. It's this. David's on the run. He's being hunted. And all of a sudden, one day, he just has this stupid thought. That's how fear works. You have a stupid thought, a porky, a lie, that you believe. And when you believe that lie, you're in trouble. You're heading on the wrong direction. This is what happened. David's been on the run for several years. Saul's nearly caught him several times, but he never has. God has always protected David, hidden David, loved David and his community. They've been on the run, but they've been kept safe by God. And one day, for no reason, David said this to himself, be careful what you say to yourself. David said, 1 Samuel chapter 27, first verse, but David thought to himself, one of these days, I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape into the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me everywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand. Who did David wipe out last week? The Philistines. Now he's got this insane thought. I'll go and escape into the land of the Philistines. I'll knock around with them. I'll be safe with them. Fear does that to you. Fear makes you make mad decisions, insane decisions. David ended up in so much danger with the Philistines that two things. One thing, on one occasion he had to pretend he was mad and let the saliva run down his beard and just walk around like an idiot. And in the end they said, this bloke's mad. Send him back. Because he was so terrified of them. He was like living with a load of gangsters who were going to wipe him out. That's where fear takes you. If you listen to fear, if you believe fear, you make insane decisions. Through fear, many of us let people into our lives who should never be there. I'm terrified of being on my own. So I'll start a relationship with someone I should never start a relationship with. Fear makes you do stupid things. I was in Kazakhstan once, a few years ago, with Colin Naisbitt. Some of you know Colin. And Kazakhstan hadn't been open very long. You know, it was under the Russian rule of communism and so on. Central Asia was, right down to Afghanistan, wasn't it? And then they went into Afghanistan. But anyway, I was in Kazakhstan, in Shymkent, in the southern city of Shymkent, visiting some friends of ours. And they said to us, as you're going home, don't talk in English, lads, because there's no Westerners around here. If you don't talk, they'll just think you're Russians because you're white, but you'll be all right. But if you talk in English, they'll think you've got money and you'll be in trouble. So we totally disobeyed that. And it was a long walk through the city, and it was a nice evening, and, you know, you just can't help it. Well, we couldn't anyway. And we were talking in English, you know. Did you hear the cricket, old boy? I say! You know, just a nice little bit of English chat. And the part of the city where we were staying in, the flat, was in complete darkness because there was no electricity on that part of the grid. We were walking in real darkness, walked around the back of our flats, but where we were trying to find the stairwell of our particular bit of the building. And as we were walking over some like broken bricks and rubble and that, like car park at the back, we were chatting away, and then we realised we weren't on our own. And we walked into a big group of Kazakh men who were drinking. You'd smell the alcohol before you could see them. It was pitch black. And then we sort of suddenly became obedient and stopped talking. But obviously it was too late. We sort of walked through them and tried to look cool in the darkness. As though there was no problem. And we walked into the stairwell. And, you know, as soon as we got around the corner, we were like, up the stairs as fast as we could. Up to our door. And they have these huge doors in a lot of these countries, actually, where, you know, they have a metal, then a wooden door, then a leather bit. And he was trying to find the key in the dark. And I was, like, looking down the stairwell. But it was pitch black, really. I couldn't see anything. And we eventually finds the key, gets the door open. And the door, what a lovely sound behind you. The door shut. He went into the loo. I went to find some matches to light a candle. And we had been in the house about 30 seconds. The doorbell rang. They had followed us up the stairs. Ding-a-ding-a-ding. And like, I stopped looking for the candle and came back round. And Colin had come out the loo and he had his hands on the door handle. I said, Colin, door opened it. Oh. And he went back at the loo. And these guys stayed outside our door all night, ringing the bell, knocking the door, sometimes trying to put on the voice of women. Drunk Kazakh men trying to sound like women are really scary. Ding, do do do, winnie winnie winnie, what do we do? Do do do, ding, do do ding. It's an interesting thing, fear, isn't it? It makes you do crazy things. Here's what we almost did in the middle of the night, because we were so terrified. First of all, we hid our money and untook the legs off some chairs, ready for him to come in. Then we put the legs back on the chairs and sat on them. And then we hid our passports and we were going to give him the money. You don't know what fear is, a terrible thing. About 3 o'clock in the morning, we had an insane thought. We thought, maybe we should just open the door and just give him some money. Do you think that's a good thought to have? It's an idiotic thought. But you know what? It was a real, real question in our minds. That's what fear does to you. About 6 o'clock in the morning, as the sun was coming up, a police car sort of went past the front of the building. They eventually went away. But they were knocking on the door. They were ringing the phone as well. They had the phone number of this flat we were staying in. There's nothing in the flat but on this phone. But they had it. It was like terrible. Fear makes you make terrible, terrible decisions. David made a terrible decision. In the end, they were living in the land of the Philistines. And you know what he started to do? He started to go on raids for them. And then there was a war. A war started between Israel and the Philistines. And guess what David was going to do? He was going to fight in the war. Is this insanity? It's absolute insanity. He was going to fight against these people who God had given him to rule over. And God spared him from it in his mercy. And the Philistine Lord said, we're not having that bloke fighting with us. He wiped out Goliath and he's wiped out half of us lot. We're not having him behind us, sorry. And one of the Philistine lords who was pally with David said, "Oh, sorry, you can't fight." And David was like, "Oh, why not?" He said, "Because you can't. Sorry, just go back home. No offense, just go back home. We're going to fight with your people, and you just tittle off." When David tittled off and got back to his camp, his wives and children, the whole camp had been raided by other people. They'd all been stolen. Do you know why? Because he's in the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. That's what fear does to you. Fear needs to be sorted out. Fear makes you make silly decisions. What you're meant to do with fear is take it again, take this emotion again to the Lord, confess it to him, and let him bring his peace. Brothers and sisters, never make a decision out of fear. Wait till you've got your peace. Then make a decision. Let the Lord speak to you. Don't be pressured. Don't be pushed. See, everyone had an agenda for Jesus. You should be doing this. You should be going there. You should be doing this. Nah. I'll just wait here till the Father tells me what to do. That's the way to walk in peace. Jesus experienced incredible fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Incredible fear. He was sweating blood. Have you ever been that stressed? I mean, that's pressure, isn't it? I've sweat with fear myself. I've sweat with pressure, with stress. I've never sweat blood. Jesus sweating blood as he faced not only physical agonies, but rejection and the anger of God against sin. That's something to fear. He was sweating blood. But you know what? He didn't run, did he? He waited. And then what happened? An angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. Strengthened him. Here's the truth. When you're afraid, go to the Lord. You're allowed to be afraid. It's a human emotion. Sometimes being afraid is a good thing. You're afraid of something and it's worth being afraid of. You need God to show you what to do. This is too complicated. You're right. Wait. Be strengthened from heaven. Let God send an angel. Let God send a word. Let God send a brother, send a sister to strengthen you. And then you'll do the right thing. Even if the right thing is just keeping going. It's going to be agony, but I've got grace to keep going, to do the right thing. And the last thing that nearly took David out, in fact, in absolute honesty, this did take David out, was lust. Turn to the person next to you and just say, "That's your problem, not mine." No. Lust is certainly every man's problem and probably half a woman's problem, but lust affects us in different ways and is a massive, obviously, in a society like ours, which is let go of God and therefore you lose your moral bearings. You just do anything. Lust is, you know, encouraged, isn't it? It's not a danger to be avoided. Lust is encouraged. Get as much lust in your life as you can. BBC Newcastle accidentally rang me and Ian the other day, the television. They accidentally got our names, which was just bizarre, really. But they were doing this program on adultery and affairs because they said, "Oh, there's this trend that's going off at the minute, you know. There's this website, fancyanaffair.com. And you just go and have an affair with someone and do you think that's shocking?" And all that. And you start to think, not really, no. Shocking. It's not a trend. It's human nature, isn't it? And people have always been the same. If you let go, if you don't have God in your life, you're unhappy, aren't you? Marriage is boring without God. Life's boring without Jesus. It's rubbish. You're always looking for a bit more money or a better holiday or another partner. Oh, it's just normal life without God. They try and make it all trendy, don't they? Ooh, it's new. It's shocking. You moralizing Christians, are you shocked? Nah. Not really. Deal with it all our life. This is what we deal with. Sin. Jesus loves sinners. He forgives people. Yeah, people who don't have God look for more and more of a buzz in life. They never find it without God. But thank you, Jesus, with God, they do ultimately find what they're looking for. That's the truth. But lust is dangerous for us. It is. Dangerous for Christians, dangerous for people of God. And this is what happened to David. It's an old story. In the spring, 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Bad move. One evening, David got up from his bed, walked round on the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent to someone to find out about her. He found out that she was called Bathsheba, found out that her husband was Uriah, one of David's own soldiers. Then David sent a messenger to get her. She came to him. He slept with her. She was pregnant. It's a mess. He's finished. Isn't it, you know what, isn't it, God bless David, we're going to meet him one day. I've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem and standing at his grave. He's coming back, you know, he's going to be resurrected, we're going to meet him. And I'm sure glad my life's not in the Bible, aren't you? I mean, when the Bible tells you a life, it tells you a lot, doesn't it? It tells you all the awesome bits and all the horrific bits. I'm glad my life isn't written down here. So God bless you, David. But, nightmare. All his life, when he'd been on the run and hunted, he wasn't in as much trouble as now. Once he's got the power, well, that's when you've got to be careful, isn't it? Now he's got the power, he's got the throne, he's got the palace, he's got wives. But it's never enough with lust, is it? There's always something else to try. Something new. Someone else. Something that's lust. It's all consuming. But it'll kill you. It'll have you. If you could have stopped David that night and said, whoa, hang on a minute, David. This looks like very possible for you. Everyone's away. Who's to know? You're the king. You can cover it up. Listen, David, this is going to cost you, first, the throne. You're coming off. Secondly, this woman's husband, you're going to kill. He killed her husband in the end. He arranged. Is this David? The psalmist of Israel. He arranged to have him killed in the war. Put Uriah in the front line, then pull back. You read the sad story yourself. Not only did Uriah die in that foolish battle, several other men did. Oh, now David's just a gangland mobster, wiping people out to cover his sin. Oh, he's lost it. He's lying. He's deceiving. Is he walking with the Lord? No, it happened in a moment. Brothers and sisters, adultery, if, you know, they're not, the word affair isn't in the Bible. It's adultery. Destroys you. Destroys everything you stand for as a believer. Ministers who fall like that never get up again. And rightly so. Rightly so. One of the well-known ministries in England, very well-known, who's written loads of books on the father's love and the father's heart and all that, has just ran off from his wife with his secretary. He's in his mid-50s, this guy. I'm not judging him, just saying, terrible, terrible. Oh, but what about all his ministry before? It doesn't mean anything to me, does it you? Sorry, it doesn't mean anything anymore. The father's love, yeah, but it didn't work for you then, did it? The father's love didn't work for you, if that's where you've ended up. It didn't heal you. It didn't keep you. And I'm not saying we're not all vulnerable. We all are. But that's why we have to fear God and keep away from trouble. If you could have stopped David and said, not only are you going to lose the throne, not only is this woman's husband going to die, she's pregnant, the baby's going to die, because God's not going to let this baby live. That's what God said. I'm not letting the baby live. Oh, God doesn't do things like that. He does. And then not only that, he's released this curse into his family. Then your daughter's going to get raped, David, by one of her brothers. Then your families are met. Then one of your other brothers. Then one of your sons is going to kill the other son. Then when his life is a mess. It makes running in the wilderness look like a piece of cake compared to this. Brothers and sisters, if you open the door to this kind of evil in your life, it comes in and there's consequences. Can you be forgiven? Yes. Was David forgiven? Yes. Was he restored? He was. You can read Psalm 51. That's his prayer of repentance. God forgave him. But there's terrible scars and consequences. This evil's running in his family. He can't stop it. He cannot stop it. God redeems it. All in the end. But by gum, it's in the end. Now, do you know what would be easier? Just not do it. What would be easier is just to say, stop, David. Stop. Before you open the door and absolutely destroy yourself. How to avoid adultery and lust in four easy steps. No, I won't make too many jokes. The first one is this. Stay busy for God. Stay on the front line. Stay ministering. Get busy for God. Stay busy for God. The devil finds work for idle hands. It's true. It's usually, you get into lust usually when you're not busy enough. When you have time off. When you back off. When you relax. That's when you're vulnerable. It's true. So stay busy. David should have been at war. He should have been on the front line. The ark and the army were on the front line. What's David doing on his couch? I'll just send them out now. Yeah. Out you go, lad. Oh, look at her. You in the wrong place? Wrong place at the wrong time. David, you shouldn't have even been there. The ark is where you're meant to be. Do you want to stay right with God? Here's what to do. Stay with the presence of God. Stay on the battle line. Stay on the front line. Keep pushing forward in God. Get to church. Get to the meetings. Get to Band of Brothers. Get to Band of Sisters. Get prayer. Keep repenting. Keep going. The devil's against us, but God's for us. And we can get everything you need from God. You can. Everything. You know, there was this woman once who came to church, absolutely addicted to an immoral lifestyle. Addicted. Dangerous immoral lifestyle. She couldn't stop. She was addicted to more and more and more and more men. And she had a little girl. It was really dangerous. She was becoming a Christian, wanting to get free. Couldn't stop. Again, on a Holy Spirit day. Do we need the Holy Spirit? On the Holy Spirit day, she was receiving the Holy Spirit. She went to bed that night and had a dream. And she dreamt that she was walking up to a beautiful, clean lake. And the lake came closer and closer and closer to this beautiful, clean, perfectly pure water. It was coming closer and closer to it, and it just touched her toes. And as it did, she saw these little snakes swimming off in the water. And she thought, are they coming from me? I think they were. And they all swam off, these snakes. She woke up the next morning, totally free. She'd been delivered of this addiction. It's demonic. It's evil. It's an addiction. And she'd been washed, cleansed by the Holy Spirit in her sleep. Is that lovely? We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? We don't have to live, control. We don't get our sexual standards from the world. Because it's out of control, isn't it? It's changing all the time, isn't it? The things that used to be in sex shops are now in Tesco's toilets. Oh, good, my little boy. What's that? Oh, the world's changing, isn't it? It's not staying where it was. It's going down, down, down. You can't take your standards by this world, brothers and sisters. You'd be lost. No, you have to go back to the line. Oh, thank God for the line. Thank God for the line. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, it is written. It is written. Not I've heard said. Not I say. He said, no, it's actually written. Oh, thank God that it's written. Do you know where to live with the Bible? Here. Under it. Not here, above it. Dissecting it. Deciding the bits you like. Live with it right here. Directing you. Brothers and sisters, how are you doing with lust? How is it with you? You can come back and step under the amazing grace of God, actually, and be totally, totally free. And that's what God wants for you. Guys, here's a few things. First of all, keep busy for God. Secondly, don't have any secrets. Walk in the light. Have brothers and sisters who know everything about you. And you're not accountable to them. You're sharing with them. You're sharing with them your struggles. It's important to be able to look in the face of someone, tell them the worst about you, and see no condemnation whatsoever, because they're just the same. We're just men and women, aren't we? We're just sinners. We need the grace of God every day. But it's important we stay in the light. We confess temptations, we confess, and we nip these things early. David should have been going to see Nathan, the prophet, or someone. Nathan, will you pray for me? Why? I looked at this woman from the roof too long. I looked at it and my mind's full of lust about her. Or he could have even done it another step. Do you know what? I even found out about her. Pray for me, brother, I'm in trouble. Yeah, David, you are in trouble, mate. He could have stopped it there. But he was in way more trouble when he was committing murder to cover his sin. Brothers and sisters, stop it early. Let God, let these breaking points become healing points for you and set you free. And lastly, you know, repent. That means just adjust. Keep away from whoever or whatever is the source of sin for you. Let's stand up and pray. And we're done. Three issues. Let's bring them to the Holy Spirit now. And we'll have some opportunity for prayer as well. And you can have tea and coffee. You can have some prayer, whatever you want. So Lord, we just thank you for your awesome love for us. We thank you, Jesus, that on the cross, you absorbed into yourself all the evil anger of man. And you never answered back. And all the righteous anger of God. And we thank you, Jesus, that at that cross, you can take away our anger. You can heal it. You can make us different and bring amazing forgiveness and peace into our hearts. Lord, we bring you our anger right now. And Lord, our fears, our anxieties, and our real panicky fears that make us do silly things and dangerous things and look in the wrong places. Lord, we give you our fear. And Lord, with our lust, we want to come to you. We know that everything around us fuels it, but the beautiful Holy Spirit quenches it and puts it out. So Holy Spirit, this morning we ask you to come and cleanse and speak. We thank you that there's no condemnation for anyone in Christ, that we could be forgiven and cleansed and made white as snow, just as if we'd never sinned. And Lord, we come to you for that this morning. And we thank you for your wonderful love for us. Amen.